Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel of Holland.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
When Paul begins the epistle to the Romans, he writes that he is the servant of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye also are the called of Jesus Christ. What a salutation! What a beginning! And certainly we can say that when we have such a beginning, the song entitled Unsearchable Riches of Christ gives a true picture. Listen, oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, wealth that can never be told. Riches exhaustless of mercy and grace, precious, more precious than gold. Reading today from Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, and reading the first few verses also from the second chapter. Romans 1, 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, without understanding, covenant breakers, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Let's give thanks for these words, and beg God to teach us from them, that we will not go through these words and the ones that follow. I think of all the way leading up to the middle part of Romans 3, where Paul ends the description of sin and then begins with the blessed gospel of Christ. But when he ends with sin, he said there is no fear of God before their eyes. We read here, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And when that takes place, there is no fear, and certainly no understanding. Let's pray that we may not be given over to such a time, place, and way in our nation, in the church, in our families today. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in His name for all that has been given, all that has been done on the cross, Thy death, Lord Jesus, the shedding of Thy blood, till Thou couldst say, "It is finished." And in that suffering, crying out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Help us to rightly know that Thou, Father, didst forsake Christ, because we were the ones who deserved to be forsaken, the ones to be cast away, and that Christ bore that penalty. And as Isaiah could say, that, "Father, You laid on Him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray." And we confess it, sometimes, Father, in part, not knowing it fully, not knowing it with others, as we read here, how we judge others, but do not know that we are guilty with them and like them, and all of us together. As the psalmist could say, we are together become filthy. And as Paul could say, we have together become unprofitable. Help us to learn these things as they are in Thy word. And again, we give thanks for that word that shows us both our sin and the Savior so clearly, and shows us Thyself, Father, the only true God. We pray that we may know those things as we should, for Thy glory and for our present and eternal good, and then that those who know it may make it known to others and their families, in the church, in the nation and the world. We pray, Father, that this might take place in awakening and reviving in our present time. We also give thanks for the blessings in nature when others are suffering in hunger, homeless, war-torn lands. We give thanks that we have such abundance, and we pray that it may not be a sin against us in being unthankful in the midst of it and being murmurers in many ways. So many murmuring in our nation when we are called to as many ways of righteousness today as we have been in the past. And we pray it might be recognized and it might be done even far more for our president, our Congress, our judges, and especially the church, that it might be made a light and a salt in the nation and throughout every sphere of life. We pray, Father, for those in sickness that need healing. We pray for those in injury. We ask for thy blessing on those, especially soldiers, in the war and the results of it, and body and mind, the suffering they experience. We pray for the homes, the broken homes especially, and the children in those homes. Pray for the schools, that truth might be taught. In all of this, Father, look on us and deal with us through and because of Christ. Amen. Continuing here in this first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans, and as we said, it begins with concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. And then further in that first chapter, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Here we have the gospel. In the first verse, the gospel, the good news of Christ dying, rising again, according to the scriptures. And so Paul gives us the answer. And then he deals with us as the problem, and a very severe problem. It is there somewhat already in the earlier verses that we do not recognize God in creation and give him glory, are not thankful. And in that state, we become vain in our imagination and our foolish heart, we read, was darkened. And certainly that is true today. We are not thankful to the Creator. We do not even want to recognize him. We do not acknowledge that he is our creator, our sustainer, our lawgiver. And if there's any hope to be had at all, he must be our redeemer. He must be that. When we think of these things here, "For this cause God gave them up," verse 26, "unto vile affections, and even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly." We have come there far worse than any other generation in our nation throughout all our 200 and some years. 400 years, if we go back, almost 400 years, we go back to the Pilgrim forefathers, which we could certainly say was the beginning of settlement of this nation. It was recognized as sin, and needs to be recognized as sin, as this Bible, written 1900 and some years ago, shows it to us so plainly. Some people like to say, well, Christ didn't speak against it. He does speak against fornication, and whether it's fornication in one way or another way, fornication is fornication, sexual relations outside of marriage, and that must be right marriage. We have even added to our sinful ways wrong marriage, allowing it. We have had the problem through the years of marriages breaking, but now we make marriages that are unscriptural, apart from the way that God ordered it and showed it and blessed it. And we are bringing upon ourselves the curse, as we read in the last part of verse 27, "and receiving in themselves recompense of their error, which was meet." What is that recompense of the error? Wherever there is that sin, in our nation, in our state, in our county, we see AIDS, and we see death. we have in our county a high rate of AIDS and a high rate of death, of men dying at a rather young age. Just what God said here, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. It is error, not something that's natural. It's wrong. And we need to deal with it. Paul deals with it rightly. A servant of Jesus Christ. He begins this epistle. And we need to deal with it rightly if we read this and we speak to one another about it. If we don't, if you had cancer and you would go to the doctor and he would say, well, that's natural. That's just something natural. That's a natural way of health. Would you believe him? Would you respect him? Would you want to go back to him? No. He has to diagnose your problem as something to be dealt with, to be treated. And otherwise, nature will deal, as Paul says here, receiving in themselves that recompense. Cancer, without treatment, often brings death. Occasionally, God may give miraculous healing, but many times it has to be treated, and then one can be wonderfully cancer-free, thankfully. But the doctor has to recognize it. He has to recognize what is the best treatment and recognize it has to be dealt with. But we don't want to do that with this error, with this wrong action. We still call stealing wrong. Men will be arrested for it. We still call murder wrong, except, sadly, the unborn in their mother's womb. We don't want to call that wrong when it is very wrong. We want to enlarge on that today. I have before, and it should be repeated continually until we stop murdering, until we stop bringing God's wrath upon us. Like Josiah the king said, great is the wrath of the Lord upon us. And as we can read other places, for these things' sake cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. It's coming. And it has not fallen yet like it has in times past or on other nations. But listen to the last verse of this first chapter. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Death. Not reward. Death. Not agreement, no living, death. And then two classes mentioned. One is not only do the same, those actually guilty of these deeds, but have pleasure in them that do them. If you voted for a murderer at our last election, then you are guilty with them in their office of wanting to murder and advertising themselves as such. Want to kill the unborn, not only up to the full time in their mother's womb, but even partially born, still kill them. And some even talk of after birth, killing the baby when it's separate from its mother's womb. The next statement is here, them that have pleasure in them that do them. I've heard so many excuses. And so much speaking of as if that's right. And those that plan this, practice this, want this, well, they're right. Almost better than others that would go against it. And those that are against it can do it wrongly, but they're not wrong. And that's what we have to see, as the next chapter will tell us, that things can be done wrongly. Just for going there for a moment to the first verse of the second chapter. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. One might say, well, I'm not doing what is spoken of here in verse 26 and 27 of these vile affections, of this men with men, doing that which is unseemly, and it certainly is unseemly. I'll just leave it there. It's that, unseemly. Receiving in themselves recompense for their error which was meet. But if you say, I'm not guilty of that, I can judge others. What about what God goes on to say after then? First of all, he says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That may refer back to verse 26 and 27 and other verses before that, but it is equally true of others in the following verses. In verse 29 and 30, we have a number of sins mentioned. 11 different sins in verse 29. And there are 9 sins mentioned in verse 30. There we have a host of sins. And who would dare to say, none of those are my sins? Envy. The next word is murder. One may say, well, I never murdered. Can you say you never envied? And then that sin that, if we say we haven't, we certainly are guilty of it. The metal sin mentioned in verse 30. Proud. Proud. I remember when God showed me that sin. And it was worse than outward sins that were everywhere known. In the neighborhood. In the cities. People talk about doing this and doing that. But God resists the proud. Isaiah describes it as smoke in the eyes of the Almighty. What can we be proud of before God? It comes back to, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Fear of God humbles us. Fear of God should make us tremble. I'm wrong before God. I have earned the wages of sin, which is death. Is that something to be proud of? It's true of every one of us. The wages of sin is death. Again, that last verse of this chapter. They which commit such things are worthy of death. All these different sins, numerous ways. All the way from not recognizing the Creator, which is taught so openly today. Christian schools, Christian colleges, young and old, teaching that lie. Without excuse, verse 20, his eternal power and God is, so they are without excuse. The heavens declare the glory of God, and so we should be, in all of this, aware of God. And we can be with all others. Again, coming to verse 28, and as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient. How often must we be guilty of that? Did not like to retain God in their knowledge. What does that mean? That means both God and His ways. God and His Son. God and His law. Yes, and we could go back and also say the God of creation. And what does Paul say? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. How many people, if they're told a sin, would like to change the subject or walk away from it? Or forget it. That is already not liking to retain God in our knowledge. Not liking what He is teaching us telling us, warning us, not liking to hear it. I remember when I was younger, I sometimes thought, if the preacher has something better to say, I'll listen. I did not like to retain the God of the Bible in my knowledge. And I had to learn that. I had another God of my own making. And what I did, not what he did, I thought was the answer. Foolish, wicked, proud, blind, and all naked before God. I can remember reading a sermon one night when God made me feel I was naked before him. It was just like he was, as reading it, as like taking my clothes off, like taking one sin, then this sin, then that sin, and I was guilty of everything I read. That's what God does when he awakens us. He brings us to reality. And up to that time, it's called dead in sin, or we could call it sleeping in our sin, not knowing it, not knowing what's going on. Last night, there was rain, there was thunder. I slept through it. Didn't know it, didn't realize it. Others saw it, were awake. And God thunders in his word, and we don't sometimes hear it. God sends the rain of his goodness, the goodness of his repentance, as we can read in that next chapter, the last verse that we read. Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Some people want to interpret that and just say, well, we see the goodness of God, and then we repent it, then we believe. But it doesn't say that. It says, not knowing the goodness of God that leadeth to repentance, not recognizing it. And going back to verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, not wanting the message of repentance, not wanting the message that God does in his goodness, warning us, warning like a man would stand with a lantern if a train is coming and the bridge is out. Stop, stop, you plunged to your death. And we will, if we aren't warned, and we don't heed the warning in such a way that it makes us know we must go to Christ, and we must have Christ right now. Yes, right now. Tomorrow may be too late. Also, tomorrow might be the day that God will give us over to a reprobate mind. We might be here. We might be living. But no fear of God before our eyes. And we can only imagine what it'll be like to have a reprobate mind. And I'm afraid we don't really have to imagine. It's here. It's among us. We are that way as a nation, and too large a part of the church.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise the Lord.